We invite you to open up your Bibles as we join Pastor Jin Lau for today's message.
Let's start with verses 1 and 2. And I would be reading from the NIV, version 11. Most of us, those who are using the Brown Bible, we have the NIV 84. They are revising this for us to understand better from the translation of the Greek, the original language. But anyway, let's follow along. Verse 1. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem, this time with Barnabas. I took Titus along also. I went in response to a revelation, and meeting privately with those esteemed as leaders, I presented to them the gospel that I preached among the Gentiles. I wanted to be sure I was not running and had not been running my race in vain. Let's pause there. Paul went back again to Jerusalem. He has been there, but 14 years later, after his conversion, he went up again, and he went with Barnabas and Titus. Why did he go? Because of a revelation. We don't know what this revelation is. Some people would say this is a revelation that there would be a famine in Jerusalem. But we don't need to go there. What we know is that Paul was led to go to Jerusalem to talk to the leaders there at the church. And remember, this is where the church of Christ started, in Jerusalem. He met with them privately. Why? Was he afraid that people might see? The reason why Paul met with them privately is because he wanted to preserve, here it is, the unity of the gospel. He did not want to make it unnecessarily alarming for people that Paul here, once a persecutor of the church, has now turned to be a preacher of the gospel. And now he comes to the leaders in Jerusalem. People would be, you know, doing some talking around, and you know how this grapevine works, right? But Paul was so very strategic. He went to present to them privately. And why was that? He wanted to be sure that what he was preaching, what he was doing, he was not running in vain. And that he was doing the right thing. Was Paul concerned that his gospel was wrong? No. We can remember that in verse 1, Paul said in verses chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preached is not something that man made up. It's not of human origin. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from whom? Jesus Christ himself. So he was so sure this is from the Lord. So, but why was he coming to the apostles? Because he wanted an accountability with them. We cannot have a monopoly of theology here, right? If God reveals it to us, he would reveal it to the others. And it would be consistent, because God is not inconsistent. He is consistent everywhere, from the start to the very end. From Genesis to Revelation, he is consistent. And therefore, he would be consistent. When he reveals something to Brother Jess, he would reveal something to Larry. It's the same thing, because he's the same God. He is one God. That is why Paul comes to them, that, you know, this is, we are in the same page here. We are accountable to one another. Does that make sense? Now, what also makes sense, if I'm not mistaken, as I look around across this room, all of us, none of us want to be accountable on our own. Am I right? Who wants to be under someone's authority? Well, let's ask the kids here. Do you want to be under your parents' authority? Yes, right? Yes. Come on, guys. That's what the Bible says. Come on. We don't want to be under anyone's authority. The only reason why we follow our bosses is why? So we can have our paychecks. Isn't that right? We don't want to be under anyone's authority because we want to be in authority. We want personal control. That's our human nature. We want to be in the driver's seat. We want to hold that wheel. The prevailing attitude today is, do your own thing. You are only accountable to yourself and your own self-fulfillment. Isn't that true? What does Nike say? Just do it, right? Do your own thing. You're accountable to yourself and your own self-fulfillment. let me ask you, if everyone does this kind of prevailing perspective, what will happen to us? What will happen? Chaos, right? Obviously, it's going to be chaotic because what would be fulfilling for you would not be fulfilling for me. And so what happens to us? Then, you know, we get into this. And that's what's happening around across the country today. Not just across the country, but across the globe today. You probably heard of what's going on in Turkey, the coup that's going there, and what's happening in Louisiana this morning. It's sad. And sometimes you say, when is this gonna ever end, right? Isn't it that we are in the most technological, advanced, civilized society today? Why is it still happening? Because of this prevailing attitude. You do your own thing. You're not accountable to anyone, only to yourself. The essence for us to be a church, really, is this. If it were not for accountability, we cease to be a church, because the reason why we become a church, a body of Christ, a local church, is we become members of the body. And when we become members of the body, and we will talk about this a little more in the second point, we function together. But we cannot function without accountability to one another. I'm accountable to you. You're accountable to me. I'm accountable to Pastor Gary. And by the way, let me just let you know, I chose that not because I have to, but I want to be accountable to Pastor Gary. I want somebody to check on me and say, hey, have you been faithful to your wife? If I would be caught off guard, have I been faithful? I think you would like to have a leader who's been faithful and accountable. And I want you to be faithful and accountable as well. It's a mutual thing. One of the reasons why Hillary Clinton is having trouble right now is precisely because of a lack of disclosure, accountability. And that's what's haunting her. But let's go back to Paul. Before he met the Lord, before the gospel changed him, Paul's name was Saul, Saul of Tarsus. That's his name. What was he doing? He was breathing murderous threats against the followers of Jesus Christ. And he wants to eliminate all of them. Why did Paul do that? Was he so mean? Was he so evil that he just wants to kill people and eliminate them and terrorize them? No. On the contrary, Paul had a theology in mind that this was the way to worship the God of heaven, of Israel. And what was the way? Judaism. Judaism is the way for Paul. And so he says, what you're doing, followers of Jesus Christ, followers of the way, what you're doing is wrong. You have to stop this. And so Paul, right now, at that point, he was so passionate to carry out the commands to eliminate the followers of Jesus Christ so that they might follow his way. And there was no other way for that. But Paul was changed. The gospel changed Paul. Why? When he was on his way to Damascus, as we have already said this, Paul found himself on his knees because Jesus Christ revealed himself to him. But because Paul was changed by the gospel, he was now willing to be accountable. He was not very puff-headed saying, I'm righteous. Remember, he wrote in the Philippians, as far as the law is concerned, he was faultless. He was a righteous person, a Pharisee from the tribe of Benjamin, etc. He has a lot of credentials. That's the Paul. That's Saul of Tarsus. But he came to know the Lord, and he changed, and he is now a different person. He says, I'm willing. Check on me. Is this right? And is what you're doing, Peter, James, and John, are your practices is it congruent with the gospel that God has revealed to me? Is your gospel and my gospel the same? Yes, it has to be because it's from the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's not only the revelation, but it's also the practice. It's the orthopraxy and the orthodoxy of it. It's both the practice and the belief of all of this. So because of the because of the accountability between Paul and the leaders in Jerusalem, guess what happened to them? There was unity. This is another, a second manifestation of the power of the gospel. Unity is the second. Let's read verses 3 to 5. Not verses 3 to 5. 13 to 15. For you have heard... No, that's not right. It's 3 to 5. Verses 3 to 5. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek. This matter arose because some false believers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Jesus Christ to make us what? Slaves. Note that word, slaves. None of us want to be slaves today. In fact, the racial problem right now is because of that slavery problem before. We don't want to become slaves. Verse 5, we did not give in to them for a moment so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. Now, Paul here went to them and said, is the gospel this? That Jesus Christ died, he was buried, and he was raised on the third day. Remember we looked at that 1 Corinthians 15 before, a few weeks ago? That's the gospel, right? Is that the gospel, or is this what makes us saved? That Jesus died, he was buried, he rose again, but now we also need to do something. So that means the gospel plus something. Is this what we are supposed to teach people? So Paul is saying, that's not the gospel I know. And he goes to Jerusalem. Is this the gospel that you are teaching? What did they say? No. Because some false teachers are saying, Paul, you should circumcise the Gentiles. Remember, he was called to the Gentiles. And the Gentiles, one of the distinctions between the Jews and the Gentiles is that the Jews are circumcised, the Gentiles are not, right? And so the Jews are saying, hey, if you are to be truly following Jesus, you need to be circumcised. Now, can you imagine how that might look in today's church? I think if we would have an altar call, that would easily filter that out, right? Or if you'd say, next Sunday, only the circumcised men can come in. That would be crazy, right? Well, Heart of Faith, after the first inspection, we'll give you an ID that you're... So we will know. I'm circumcised or what? Now, Titus here came with Paul and Barnabas. Barnabas is the son of encouragement. He encouraged Paul when he was just young in the faith. So Barnabas has a standing in the church body. But Titus, who's Titus? As they looked at this Titus, he's not Jew. He's not a follower of Christ. And so they started sharpening the knife, right? And can you imagine what Titus was feeling as he was there in the council? Do we need to be circumcised or not? But yet, we see here that the apostles in the church of Jerusalem, they were united in this. That the gospel is sufficient in itself and you don't need to add anything more to that. You don't need to circumcise the Gentiles to become believers and followers of Christ. How does that look to our church today? It is happening, by the way, sadly, that we add something to the gospel. How, you might say? Well, there are churches today that say, if you are to be truly saved, you have to be baptized. If you're not baptized, sorry, you're bound to hell, right? Or you might say, if you want to be saved, then you need to have confession or absolution. Well, what if you have not confessed and you got into a fatal car crash? That was my greatest fear before. In the Philippines, it's so common to be run over by vehicles, right? And I said, what if I haven't confessed and I died? Where will I go? Do I go to hell because I have not confessed my sins? And sometimes it's an expression of a negative form. Sometimes it's a do not do, right? If you are a believer of Christ, you should not drink gin because it would make you good looking. No, no, that's not at all. You should just drink Coke. No. You should not drink this, you should not smoke this, you should not do this, etc. You should be a heterosexual in order to be a follower of Christ. All of this you should not, you should do. Judaism, as I have mentioned, if anyone has looked at that FAQ, Jew FAQ, they have 613 laws to follow. That's Paul's former way of life. So I would like for us to take a look at this. That is it the next slide? Gospel plus something? Gospel plus something is really nothing. Because if we're teaching that gospel plus something, you have to follow this diet, you have to observe this special day of worship, you have to do this and that, gospel plus something is what will take you to heaven. My dear friends, that's a damnable teaching. And I say that in the very strongest term, because you know what? If gospel plus, if there needs to be a something, then we're saying that the Christ, that the death of Jesus Christ on the cross is not enough. But what did he say when he was there on the cross? It is finished. It is done. That is enough. Christ's death on the cross is enough. The gospel is enough for us. We do not need to add anything anymore. And so when you add something there, then it becomes nothing. Does that make sense? Paul is saying very clearly, this we did not give in to them for a moment. I'm not giving them any chance at all. I'm not letting their one foot slip in here because that is so damnable. The truth of the gospel, I want it to remain in you. This is the gospel truth, dear friends. Christ's death on the cross is enough. The gospel is enough. And so when they declared, Titus doesn't need to be circumcised, Titus was so relieved. He can follow Christ without the knife, right? There is freedom. There's no more fear. And I'd like for us to start thinking about that concept of fear and freedom in Christ. So there was accountability. They had unity because of that accountability. And what's the third manifestation? They were able to celebrate diversity. They were able to celebrate diversity. Look at verses 6 to 9. As for those who were held in high esteem, whatever they were makes no difference to me. God does not show favoritism. They added nothing to my message. On the contrary, they recognized that I had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the uncircumcised, to the Gentiles, just as Peter had been to the circumcised. For God, who was at work in Peter as an apostle to the circumcised, was also at work in me as an apostle to the Gentiles. James, Cephas, and John, Cephas is Peter, of course, those esteemed as pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship when they recognized the grace given to me. What does that mean? They approved. They agreed. It was a shake. They agreed that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They had a different calling. But this difference did not divide them. It strengthened the power of the gospel and the body of Christ. Paul was called to the Gentiles. Peter to the Jews. Was one more important than the other? No. They were both equally important, just as it is today. When we are united in Christ, we function in our way as God has gifted us in our own giftings and uniqueness. When we function that way, it would be so powerful. It would be solid. Not all of us can sing. I want to sing, but maybe not everyone will come to worship anymore, right? My calling is to teach. Some people are called to sing. Some people are called to man the technical parts, the sound booth, etc. We have different calling, but just as the body functions differently, The head cannot say to the foot, I do not need of you. 1 Corinthians 12. If you have a chance, look at that. It's a powerful concept of the body of Christ. We all have different callings. If we just work according to God's call for us, whether it's just a simple follow-up call. And I am so appreciative of this couple who started calling people this week. Yes, how are you doing? As simple as that, that's a function of the body of Christ. And maybe just giving a ride, right? It's a function of the body of Christ. We can celebrate diversity, which our country needs so much today. We call America a melting pot, but it's not really blending in together because we do not celebrate diversity enough. We still look at the skin colors. We still find it funny when people speak funny English. I don't care. The most important thing is that I communicate. If I have an accent, sorry. This is how God has made me. But if you can understand me enough, that's good enough for me. We can communicate. I have nothing to be concerned about. I don't need to be concerned that my diction is funny. It doesn't sound like an American. Who cares? It doesn't make me inferior. It doesn't make me superior as well. We are together in this. We're all made in the image of God. And that's why we can celebrate diversity. Whatever skin colors, whatever ethnic background, whatever educational attainment you have, whatever social status you have, it doesn't matter. We're all under Christ. He is the head. And we be accountable to Him. That's the most important thing. So when we are able to do that, when we have accountability, we can have unity, we can celebrate diversity, we can now focus on the others, which is the fourth manifestation. Mercy and generosity, especially to the poor. This is what the leaders of Jerusalem asked Paul in verse 10. All they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing I had been eager to do all along. I should think about all of this four. Accountability, unity, celebrating diversity, and mercy, generosity to the poor. By the way, why the poor? Because they're always the one who, they're always neglected. They're the marginalized. And so, remember the poor. But there is one thing essential for us to be able to have this and practice this amongst ourselves. What's that one thing? Humility. You cannot have accountability without humility. You cannot have unity without humility. You cannot celebrate diversity without humility. You cannot be merciful. You cannot be generous. You cannot be considerate to the poor without humility. Humility is not thinking less of yourselves. It is thinking more of others. That's what humility is, and that's what Jesus exemplified in Philippians chapter 2, isn't it? He who was from the high heavens, he left the glory and came down and joined and become a servant and became obedient to the point of death. Have this humility of Christ in you, is what Paul is saying. Think about Paul, Saul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus, was there any humility in him? He was very high up there, Pharisee of Pharisees, etc. He knew that his way was the way. There's no other way. Can you imagine how that changed Paul, that happened in Paul? It was 180 degrees. The Paul, the very, very arrogant Paul, has become a humble Paul. So in a sense, there are two ways for us to respond today. You can be who you are, just like Saul of Tarsus, he considered himself righteous. When we look at ourselves as righteous, especially when we look around us and say, oh, that person is far worse than me, that's being righteous. That's Saul. Or you can be a Paul who considered himself the chief of sinners. He could not bear looking at others. He does not need to compare. He knew he was flawed. He was sinful. And that's the Paul. Saul or Paul. It's your choice. As I was preparing for this, I came across a story. I read the news to put myself to sleep. But I came across the story of Fred Barley. And I thought that his story really captured all this four that we're talking about here. Let's look at here. Fred Barley. This is a 19-year-old kid from Georgia. He's a homeless guy. Anyone heard of his story? Okay. Fred Barley, he decided that he wanted to enroll. He was so eager to pursue his education. Biology, because he wants to be in the medical field. But he didn't have much. And he said, I want to be there first to register so I can get all my classes and get there early enough to also get a job, because once school starts, then all the college students will get all the jobs. And so, but he didn't have any money to take him from his place to the college, and that was 50 miles. You know what his brother, little brother, did? Gave him his little bike, a 20-inch bike, and he rode this bicycle for 6 hours to go to this college, Gordon College, if I'm not mistaken. But because Fred was too early for school, he didn't have a place to stay. He had a student loan, but the dorm wasn't open yet. So what did he do? By the way, when he rode the bike, he had 2 duffel bags with him and 2 gallons of water, and all he had to eat was a box of cereal to get there. Was he complaining? Was he whining all the way? What he said, I thank God every day. What is in this person? 19-year-old kid. How can he have that kind of perspective? He went there. He didn't have any place to stay. So guess what he did? He pitched a tent right there outside of the college. And 2 officers found him because they responded to a trespassing call. They said, there is this guy. That's not legal for him to do that. And so they responded. Richard Carker, an older officer, approached and said, hey. And Fred responded, yeah, come out with your hands visible. And so he did. Fred, at this time, he was so sure he was going to jail. He zipped open his tent and showed his hands. And he also showed his school ID to prove that he is a student of this college. And so Richard Carker and his partner talked with this kid, and they knew that this is a good kid. And they said to him, we cannot let you stay here. We cannot let you stay. It's illegal. We'll take you somewhere else. Richard Carker paid for the first night in the motel, and his partner paid for the second night in the motel. They helped him pack his clothes and all his stuff, and they brought him to a motel. This is what Fred said. The stuff that's happening with police officers, obviously you know what he's talking about, all this shooting in Dallas, etc. The stuff that's happening with police officers, I'm black, and he didn't care what color I was because Richard is white. He just helped me, and that meant a lot, Fred Barley told the news reporter. Barley was there because he simply wants to do everything he could to succeed. And when people ask him, what can I do for you? He said, I just want a job. He wasn't asking for a dole out. He wasn't asking for money. Give me a job. Fred said, he quoted the Bible, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So I know I can, he said. My legs are working. Millions of people walk and bike to work every day. I definitely think I can bike a couple of hours to get to my future. What an amazing perspective for a young guy. Now, this would have been a great ending of a story, right? That would have been a good ending in itself. But it did not end there. In fact, here's what happened. One of the officer's wives posted Barley's story on Facebook and received hundreds of responses. One woman and a motel owner paid for him to stay in the motel until he can get to the dorm. And the dorm administrator opened the, they said that they would open it early for Fred to be able to come in early, to move in early. A local pizzeria heard about Fred looking for a job, DB Pizza. The owner did not even know yet of his name, but offered him a position. We'll hire you to be a dishwasher. Strangers have donated clothes. Somebody gave him a new bicycle, a bigger bike now. That's good, his size. Gave him a pair of new shoes, school supplies, money to help Barley. Their hope is for Fred to succeed. Another woman started a GoFundMe page. You probably heard of these pages, right? GoFundMe page to raise money, and they call it Success for Fred. And this reporter that I was reading, he was showing his phone. Hey, look at this. It's already $70,000. You know how much they actually raised when I read it yesterday? More than $150,000. Success for Fred. Because they want him to go to the medical school. This guy would do everything he can, like ride a bicycle for 6 hours. He said, I can buy 2 hours to my future. I'd like for us to listen to what Fred said after. And he made a short video just as an appreciation. Let's hear this. I don't know if you can see all four there, the accountability. He said, I want you all guys to see my grades. Who wants to show your grades here? Of course, unless you're an A student, right? Was he compelled to show his grades to them? No. Because he wants to now. Was there unity among the people there in, I forgot, what's the community, Gainesville or what? There was unity. Was there diversity? Obviously. Was there generosity and mercy? What did Fred deserve? Yeah, this guy is hardworking maybe, but did he really deserve $150,000 or more? No. But he experienced grace upon grace. And because he experienced grace upon grace, now he's not compelled to, he's not ought to show his grades or be accountable to how he would spend the money. But he wants to now, because not because, you know, he was going to show my grades so you would accept me. No, he's already accepted. He does not need to prove anymore, but he wants to do good deeds because of what he has experienced. Can you see the difference? Gospel plus something is so that we can be accepted and we can have a merit for ourselves. Gospel alone is saying you would want it, not because you're obliged, because you're obligated to do. What is causing us to not embrace the one essential thing? Humility. What's causing us not to embrace or not to have humility? What's the opposite? Commonly, what do we say is the opposite of humility? Pride, right? But I do believe there's another side of that coin of pride, and it's fear. Fear that I would be stepped on. Fear that I would be abused. Fear that I may end up a loser. Fear of many things. We today largely operate in fear. That's a sad fact, but that has become a strong motivation. It's hard for us to imagine that in 2016, but that is so true. Students work hard so they can earn a degree. Why? So that they can have a job, a good job. We work hard at our places of work so that we can have a paycheck. We fear we would lose our jobs. Students fear that they might not have a degree and not have a good job. Those of us who are receiving from our retirement or social security, we fear that the agency we receive money from would run out of funds. And because the economy is crashing, we fear that if Donald Trump wins, we might not have a good international relation, the economy would crash. We fear that if Hillary Clinton wins, we don't know if she would be a disclosing person, trustworthy leader. We fear a lot of things. We fear diseases. We fear the unknown. We fear of what is to come. I can give you tons of reasons to be fearful. But the gospel is not about fear. This is the reason why terrorism thrives today. They instill fear among people because they want to be in authority. They want to control things, to have so-called peace, etc. But that's how our highly civilized world still operates, on fear. But the gospel is not about instilling fear. It's not for you to be fearful that you are not good enough for God. It's not, that's why there's no something there. The gospel is good enough because gospel plus something, have you done enough something to be acceptable to God? Have you stopped drinking enough? Have you stopped your addiction enough? Have you been good enough? Look at this. Which one is easier? To follow, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself, or to be circumcised. Or, that's funny, huh? Or to attend church, to pray, to give alms to the poor. Can you see what I'm saying here? But what did Jesus say? None of this. What is foremost in the commandment of God, he says, from the law and the prophets, Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. Boy, how hard is that? But it is not hard when you are a Fred Barley who's been experiencing grace upon grace. Then you would say, I love you all. It's easy. Friend, have you experienced God's grace? Have you experienced the power of the gospel? Or are you still driven by fear? I'd like to ask our worship team to please come up. And I would like for us to just ponder, am I motivated by fear? Or am I free in Christ that I respond because I want to, not because I have to? I'd like for us to listen to the message of this song. I like this song. And I'd like for us to respond in worship. We, at Heart of Faith, we know we respond by singing, we respond by praying, we respond by giving. So our usher is going to come also. If you have prepared something, it's time for us to collect our offering for our guest. You don't need to put that pass by you, but we would like, as a body of Christ, you know, to be worshiping God. And then I will come back to ask you again that question. What motivates you? Is it fear? Or has the power changed? Has Jesus, through his gospel, changed you? Slide lang na blank mamaya para mabasa ko yung Bible. Thank you. Set my sea so I could walk right through it. My fears are drowned in perfect love. You rescued me and I will stand and sing. I am a child of God. You split the sea so I could walk right through it. My fears are drowned in perfect love. You rescued me and I will stand and sing. I am a child of God. I'm no longer slave to fear. I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child. The Bible says that perfect love casts out all fear. But I'd like for you to ask yourself, am I a slave to fear? Or am I a child of God? I'd like you to just listen to what the gospel is. And we have talked about that in 1 Corinthians, but here's what the Apostle John said. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of man. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. He was in the world. And though the world was made through Him, the world did not recognize Him. He came to that which was His own, but His own did not receive Him. Yet to all who received Him, the Word who became flesh, Jesus Christ, to all who received Him, He gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent or of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. Have you accepted Jesus Christ into your life? If you have not yet, I urge you. Let Him free you from all your fears. Let Him deliver you from the bondage of darkness. In Him is light. In Him is life. In Him is love. That's how we can have accountability. That's how we can have unity. That's how we can celebrate diversity. And that's how we can even be generous and merciful. If you haven't done so, I would urge you to consider that. Accept Christ into your life. If that is you, I would encourage you to pause right now. Pray a prayer saying, Lord, I need You into my life. I don't know what to do. I just need You. I want to be a child of God. It doesn't matter what words you utter, even if you don't know how to pray. If you know how to talk, that's all it means, talking with God. That's prayer. Would you do that right now? Lord God, would You also search our hearts if we have added something to the gospel? When we have taught others, when we have judged others, when we have seen in our own lenses, our paradigm, that the gospel needs to be with something else, some good deeds and some things that we need to add. It cannot be that simple. Lord, forgive us for that kind of mindset. Lord, we now recognize it's damnable. That's not of You. That's not the gospel truth. Forgive us, Father God. Deliver us from that fear of being good so that we can be acceptable. Instead, allow us to understand how flawed and sinful we are, yet at the same time, more loved and accepted than we ever dared imagine. That's the gospel. Thank You. We give You praise. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ, amen. Well, that's the end. Hope to see you all next week and go with the grace of God. Let's experience that unity, that diversity. Let's explore how wonderful God is. Amen? Amen. Many blessings to you.